Church, if you would go ahead and stand with me as we read Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And I hope that you are participating in seeking to memorize Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. And so if you want the challenge, you can try to close your eyes and recite it with us as we read aloud, but certainly want to encourage you to do that. And if you're new and this is the first time you've been here and you're wondering, why are we standing? We stand because we believe that the Word of God has all authority over our lives. We are submitted to it, that it is the very truth of God revealed to us, and we believe that this is just a tiny way that we can posture our bodies to be reminded of that as the church every week. I mean, we stand out of respect for the flag. This is much more important and much more valuable and much more authoritative in our lives. And so that's why we do that. It's nothing magical, but it is an important part of who we are here at Central Christian. Now, we're going to read together Isaiah chapter 9, verses 2 through 7. All right. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For the yoke of his burden and the staff for his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, you have broken as on the day of Midian. For every boot of the tramping warrior in battle tumult and every garment rolled in blood will be burned as fuel for the fire. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness, from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. Church, this is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Father, come this morning to your word. We just pray as we come to your word that we would be a people who are wanting to sit under your word. Lord, it is a beautiful gift to reveal to us the mysteries of all that you have done in this season. Lord, we are reminded of the greatest thing that has been revealed to us, which is your very Son revealing all of your purposes in history in the moment 2,000 years ago where he entered into this world for the salvation of men and women. And for thousands of years, we have participated in that. And what a glorious reality that is. Lord, that's the very reason why we stand here, why we sit here this morning, is because of your work. It is the only kingdom that has lasted. It is the only kingdom that has surpassed the days and the times and the changes and the seasons. And Father, we've been called into it. So we're so grateful. Lord, encourage our hearts this morning. Help us to fix our eyes upon you in this season. Pray, Lord, that you would just bless this time, that you would give us your favor, Lord, ultimately, that your name would be exalted. We ask all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. If this is your first time in this sermon series, here's where we've been. What we've been doing is walking through Isaiah chapter 9, very specifically walking through the names of Jesus that were prophesied there in Isaiah chapter 9. So we've talked about him being a wonderful counselor. We've talked about this child to come being the mighty God. We've talked about this child to come being the everlasting Father. And this week we get to talk about him being the Prince of Peace. Now, before we jump into that, though, I need to ask you all a question. How many of you know what the word shalom means? All right. A lot of us do. If you don't know what the word shalom means, shalom simply is the Hebrew word for peace. For peace. So he's the Prince of Shalom. Even today in Israel, this is used oftentimes as a greeting or saying goodbye. Like, this is an unbelievably important concept, especially in the Old Testament. The word shalom is used about 250 times in about 213 different texts. Like, this is such an important word, this idea of shalom. Now, why are we caring, or why does it matter what shalom is as we enter into Christmas? Well, here's why. Because the hope that Isaiah, through Isaiah chapter 9, the hope that God is trying to get to us, to get to his people, is the hope that is being laid out that one day a person, a child, a very real human being would come and bring about these things. Wonderful Counselor, Everlasting Father, Prince of Shalom. This is the hope. This is what we're being driven to. It's the hope for Israel, and it's our hope today. It's what we need to be reminded of even in 2020, 2000-ish years since the birth of Christ. What we celebrate, or what we're going to celebrate on Friday. Now, here's the thing. For a lot of us, this may not seem like it's that important. It may not seem like it's even that exciting of a topic. Because when we think about peace, we tend to think of it in our lives in kind of two different ways. One of those ways is kind of an internal peace that we feel. It's an emotion. You know, I feel like I'm at peace in my heart and in my soul. And we find that and look for that in all kinds of different ways. We can convince ourselves that we feel that in all kinds of different ways. But then there's the other kind of peace, which is a peace from war, a peace from turmoil. And let's just be honest, we're not like the people of Israel who have suffered exile, who have suffered an invading army coming in and killing men and women and taking kids off into exile. Like, that's not most of our circumstances, certainly not in the United States. And so why is peace such an important thing for us today? Why is it such an important? The question for us today is, are we experiencing peace? And what is the hope for us of a Prince of Peace when we all can recognize that even as much as we might kind of pretend or not think about this, we really do live in a world of turmoil, don't we? We live in an absolute world of turmoil. And the idea of peace in the Old Testament, it's so much bigger than simply just the absence of trouble or the cessation of war. It's more than just the emotional feeling that we're looking for. It is the lack of all strife. It is the lack of all turmoil, but it's more. It is the peace of God is also blessing. It's the blessing of God. It's the blessing of wholeness, the blessing of completeness, the blessing of health and preservation, unimpaired relationships with others, the blessing of quietness of the soul. That is not the world we live in, is it? Like, is that the world we live in? Do we experience in this world those kinds of blessings? And yet, I believe this is exactly what the world is so longing for. We're constantly striving to find it. We're constantly trying to find ways to get to it, hoping for some utopia. We build our homes to protect ourselves. We elect leaders who can establish policies to make our country better and the lives better, and governments that can legislate peace and justice and get us to those places. We spend billions of dollars trying to heal our bodies that seem so frail. Now, here's the thing. As we think about peace, and as we look at our world leads us to two universal and unescapable truths. And here's the thing. For those of you who don't know Christ today, those of you who might have come into this room, or those of you who are listening online and you don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah, you don't believe that he is the Son of God, you don't believe those things, it's important that you hear me talk today about these two inescapable truths. Because if you don't see that there is not a lack of peace, or that there is a lack of peace within this world, then you won't be looking for peace. And I think the enemy has many people deceived, thinking that we live in a time of peace when in reality, we don't. So what are those two truths? First is this. We live with unbelievable natural turmoil all around us. Scripture tells us that all of creation is groaning. Isn't it amazing that since we have recorded history, we've been trying to bring peace to this world, but something always gets in the way? Just think about natural disasters. Even think this year about natural disasters. What letter of names did we get through with the hurricane season? Didn't we end up like halfway through the Greek alphabet? Right? Earthquakes. I felt like three yesterday. Anybody else? In Wichita, Kansas, not the earthquake hub of the world, right? Like, this is all over the world. We've experienced wildfires, and this is just within our country. This is just within a small period of time, within this small place. We've experienced COVID. Like, I know I probably don't need to mention COVID, but why not, right? Like, this is the world that we live in. It's full of all kinds of just natural turmoil. Like, every time we think we're going to get peace, or maybe we think we've finally got it, like, something crazy happens. And it's not only that. Like, we're dealing with infertile ground. We're dealing with broken bodies that get sick, even if we put together vaccines. I've been reminded in this season, we have just been inundated by godly saints who have gone home to be with the Lord. Death is real, and it's here all the time, right? Like, this is just the natural world in which we live. And it doesn't even begin to touch on the reality that we ourselves are constantly the source of turmoil, aren't we? Like, we may not even intend on it, but think about your relationships for a minute. Think about miscommunications and how that wreaks havoc within relationships. Think about misunderstandings. Think about fear. Think about lies. Think about anger. Think about road rage. Difference of opinions on politics and policies. Memes that go on internet and just talk about all kinds of negative things that we get thrown in our faces all the time. Bullying, and on we could go, right? Even within the church, where we're supposed to be the people of God, we talk about it, at least within pastor circumstances. We say things like, man, my church would be perfect if it wasn't full of people. Right? That's just the reality of it. It's all of our realities. Like, we mess up most everything we touch. How many people in this room could say that they have a perfect marriage? Right? How many of us can say that any real relationship that you've ever had doesn't have all kinds of wounds attached to it? Right? This is the world in which we live. Everyone here has experienced it. And everyone here has been the cause of someone else's wound in this world. We talked about that last week. You might say, well, maybe a baby. But I'm pretty sure mamas who went through the birthing process feel a sense of turmoil. I'm sure the ones that get woke up at 3 o'clock in the morning for 6 months straight sense the disturbance of their peace, right? At very birth, peace is something that we don't get. It's something that we can't find. Point is, and this is inescapable. And as long as we're here, there won't be peace. We can't generate it. It's not in us because we aren't at peace. There is no shalom within us. Brothers and sisters, it's called sin. It's called brokenness. And this sin and brokenness, it stains every good gift that God has given to us. I'll never forget. It may sound like a strange analogy, but I remember walking on a beach in the Maldives. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Maldives, but those beaches are the most pristine beaches I've ever seen in my life. And here's this beautiful gift of God, and we're looking at creation, and as I'm walking down this beach in the middle of absolutely nowhere, no people live on this particular island that I was on, and I'm literally dodging hypodermic needles that are sitting in the sand that have washed up on shore. Like, brokenness is everywhere. Like, it stains everything. This is the world we live in. This is life. It's natural turmoil. And here's the thing. Some of us would say, well, you know, I've experienced peace before. Or I see other people and they seem to be at peace. And so surely this is something that we can get. But here's the thing. Even when we think about peace in this world, typically we think of it from the perspective of the escaping of turmoil. Not the actual addressing of turmoil, right? This is what yoga does. This is what New Age movement's done. They don't deal with the turmoil. They just help you escape it, which means this. It's there when you come back. It's right there when you come back from the bottom of the bottle. It's right there when you come back when the computer gets turned off or the movie ends. It's always right there. And so even within the peace that we find in this world, here's what we know, and this is the other inescapable truth. All peace here is transient peace. It's transient peace. As soon as you get it, brothers and sisters, it's on its way out the door. Always. For every single one of us. Whether it's the first 3 months of that relationship that just feels so perfect and so wonderful, where, you know, every time you touch, like, there's fireworks and everything is perfect, right? It's coming to an end. It's Sorry, those of you that have been dating for 3 months. I'm not saying that there's not good stuff there. Like, there is, but it's going to come to an end. That feeling that you get when someone likes your post on TikTok or Instagram, like, that's going to come to an end because there's going to be someone who puts a nasty comment. Like, every kind of peace we find, every transient, or every peace that we experience is transient. Every treaty that's signed between nations is going to come to an end. This is the world we live in. Every moment of peace is simply a moment to give way to some form of turmoil. And I think that's part of all of our lives. And it's just something we need to recognize. And even when you long for that moment when you're about to lay the kids to go down for bed and finally they're asleep and you go outside in the living room with your spouse and you're like, I'm going to be able to read a book in peace. One of them has an itch, right? This is life. And it's funny, but it's true. And it's part of all of us. And you might say, well, Merry Christmas. What in the world kind of sermon is this? Right? It is so pessimistic. And listen, I normally would not talk about these kinds of things at Christmas, and I wouldn't necessarily deal with this, but after what we've experienced in 2020, I kind of feel like it's the elephant in the room. Isn't it? Like, it's just the world in which we've lived. But here's the thing, and this is what I have such a privilege of doing, and as I've thought about this over the past few weeks and been able to focus on Jesus Christ, we have such a privilege to share some really good news, don't we? Amen? Like, we have some really amazing hope. It's a hope that millions across the world have come to know. And some of that hope is peace. A peace that passes understanding. And many have begun to find it. And yes, Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And before I talk about specifics in regards to that, something very important. How and what does he specifically do to bring about peace? And why should every single one of us in this room who have put our faith and our trust in Jesus, why can we come to the next week and every other day of our lives and be a people of peace? Well, let me share a text of scripture, and it's also out of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 32, verse 17. And the effect of righteousness will be peace. I'm going to stop. It doesn't say, and the effect of the government will be peace. It doesn't say, and the effect of health will be peace. It doesn't say the effect of religion will be peace. It doesn't say the effect of church will be peace. It doesn't say that the effect of anything in this world will be peace. It says very clearly it is the effect of righteousness that will bring peace. And the result of righteousness is a quietness and a trust forever. And do not miss this text. This is a beautiful text in Scripture. It is such a reminder of where peace comes from, and it leads us to understand why Jesus can be called the Prince of Peace in a more deep way than just it's a name to give him, and he takes away war. That's a Christmas theme. Quietness, trust, peace. And what this verse reminds us is that we are in need of righteousness. Now, I know that's a churchy word. So what does righteousness mean? Simply put, it means the quality of being and living rightly before God. In a very simple term, in a very simple way, it's the way it ought to be. It's the way we ought to be in regards to our relationship with God. It's the way we ought to be in our relationships with one another. It's the way the creation ought to be. Like, it's the way we're to live. It's righteousness is in all of those things, and when it's unrighteousness, it's when it's not the way it ought to be. That's what it means. And so when we talk about righteousness, we're talking about, like, this is right relationship with God. It's walking in right ways of God so that we might experience the fullness of life. All right, let me give you a practical example of righteousness. As a dad who I love my kids dearly, and I believe most times we try as parents to do what is best for our kids, out of love for them. And so as a result, one of the things that we've done, especially as our kids have grown a little bit older, we're now entering into a new teenage world with our daughter. She's 12. I'm not quite a teenager yet, but she'll be that way in January. One of the things we had to do is set some very specific rules. Some of you are going to get mad at me regarding the use of media, phones, and the internet. Sorry, teenagers. Right? Like, we've made some very specific rules in that. And so here's the thing. We do this to protect my daughter. We do this because we love my daughter. We do this because we want Sam to experience rest and stillness and to maintain innocence and to avoid temptations and the vileness that's out there on the internet that they can run into without even trying to find it, right? Like, we do this very intentionally. And here's the beauty of it. If my daughter chooses to walk in those rules, knowing our heart, knowing that we do it for love for her, knowing that we're doing it to protect her, she's walking rightly with us, right? She's walking in a righteous manner. So our relationship, there's a righteousness that's going on there with my daughter in regards to us. And so there's this connection that's happening. And in that regard alone, she is righteous. But it's not just that. It's more than just relational. She's also experiencing, hopefully, phones as they ought to be experienced, right? I'm not saying phones are evil. I'm not saying phones are bad. I'm not saying that all social media is evil. But there's a lot of evil that goes on there, right? And what we want to do is we want to teach my daughter a life-giving way to utilize technology, a life-giving way to engage entertainment. She can't do that on her own because she doesn't know how. And so not only does she experience rightness in our relationships, but she begins to experience the way life ought to be, even in the good gifts of this world. This is a practical example of what righteousness is. Now, if my daughter doesn't obey, if she chooses her own way, and she believes that she knows what's best, and she begins to disobey and be sneaky and engage things apart from our rules and apart from our wisdom, that's unrighteousness. Now, here's the thing. In that, our relationship, while she will remain my daughter, what's going to happen to our relationship? Our home is going to be full of turmoil and strife. As she pushes against discipline, as she pushes against these things, it's going to create turmoil. And not only that, it's going to lead to all kinds of other problems. Now, this is the call for us, that if we are engaged in righteousness and everything is established the way it should be, guess what we're going to experience? Peace. Here's the problem. None of us in this room have righteousness. Not when it comes to God. Scripture's clear about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 10 says, as it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. If that makes you recoil, if that makes you think, man, that just seems unfair, just think about all we have talked about so far. Think about the lack of peace in our world. This is an inescapable reality, and it is the direct result of the lack of rightness before God. Not only in our individual lives, but as families and nations and cities. So with our idea that we now realize we need righteousness, it leads us to two more truths. First, without righteousness, we have turmoil with God. Go back to my daughter. Again, if she refuses to walk rightly before us, there's going to be constant turmoil in our house. There will not be peace, because if she doesn't trust me, love me by obeying what we call her to do, doesn't believe that we know what's best, she thinks that she doesn't need our wisdom or just doesn't need to submit to our authority, which, by the way, doesn't change our authority, there is no peace, only friction, only turmoil. And that's not because I like to have turmoil in my home, right? Like, some would say, well, just release the turmoil and just let her do whatever she wants. No. The turmoil is there because I love her. Because I don't want her to step into those bad things. Because I want to draw her back to my heart. Because I want her to see that. And by the way, my daughter is fantastic up to this point at being obedient to those things. I want what is best. And more often than not, even as an imperfect dad, I know what's best for her. Imagine how much more he knows what's best for us. And this is exactly how it is with us and the Lord. The only difference Scripture tells is that not only is there turmoil, we're flat out enemies of God. We are flat out enemies of God. We are hostile to him. And so spiritually speaking, relationally speaking, there will be no peace for our souls, and there will be no peace in our relationship with God until something fixes it, until someone fixes it. Second truth is this: not only will we experience turmoil with God when we are not living in righteousness, but we'll also experience turmoil in our lives. And again, to go back to my daughter, if she were to walk in rebellion, she'll experience all kinds of turmoil, not just because of me. Her innocence could be robbed. The breeding of discontentment in her soul. You want to get discontent with the world? Spend an hour on your phone flicking through Amazon. Like, it breeds discontentment in us. It breeds a vanity in us. It breeds the need to be liked in us. You want her to experience a lack of stillness and connection with the Lord? Focus on the phone all the time. You see, what happens is not only does she begin to experience turmoil between her and the Lord, but she's going to start to experience turmoil in her life. Addictions and hardship and brokenness that's all over the place in that space. And listen, this is the same with every single one of us. It isn't that when we sin, it only breaks our relationship with God, but it brings about turmoil in our relationships, in our families, in our homes, in our work, in every part of our lives, when we're not walking the way God has called us to. There are consequences. Always consequences. And all the turmoil that we experience in this world, personally, relationally, politically, even in creation, is a direct result of our lack of rightness before God. So, how can we access peace? How can we get rightness? Well, we all need a Christmas peace. Christmas peace. You take the Christ out of Christmas, there is no peace. Brothers and sisters, we need a Savior. We need a Messiah. We need a Christ. And those words, for those of you who are not familiar, they're all synonymous. Christ isn't Jesus' last name. It's the one that Israel was looking forward to. It's the one that Isaiah 9 is talking about is going to come to bring light into the darkness of our lives, to bring light into our lives, to bring peace where there is turmoil, to bring counsel where there is no counsel, to bring might where there is weakness. This is the hope of the child born to us. This is the hope of Christmas. And it's why the names that are given to us in Isaiah 700 years before Jesus was born matter so much, because his names communicate who he is. Jesus can be our Prince of Peace. He is the Prince of Peace right now. He is our peace right now. Jesus came as a baby to reconcile us back to God, to right the relationship. By his death and resurrection, the baby deals with our rebellion, our nature to refuse him and to walk in our ways is dealt with in Jesus. Jesus takes all of the turmoil, all of the discipline, all of the wrath, just wrath, upon his shoulders so that we don't have to experience it. He brings us peace. This is exactly what Isaiah 53 says. But he, speaking of the one who would be named Jesus, was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us what? Church? Peace. You can talk. It's okay. Like, it's the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds, we are healed. Jesus's rightness before God, his death makes us right before God. Without righteousness, we have no peace. The effect of righteousness is peace. We have been reconciled to God. We've been brought back to God. And we have the ability now to experience peace right now as we've been righted with the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Do I, as a personal Christian, do I walk in a state of kind of warm, fuzzy feeling of peace all the time? What do you guys think? No, absolutely not. None of us do, right? Like, and so there's this weird thing that happens. It's like, wait a minute, I thought he was the Prince of Peace, and yet you're telling me that you don't always walk in this zen-like state of peace? Well, no, because we all continue to experience stress and sickness and frustration of being misunderstood and in difficult relationships. We all experience the hardship of failure or financial struggles. Like, that's all stress in our lives, and we as Christians aren't going to just walk around through the world as if nothing bothers us. And I think sometimes that's the assumption, and that's the way it's supposed to be felt, or that's the expectation. But brothers and sisters, here is the peace that we hit, and this is the beauty of it. Peace comes, shalom comes, because our Prince of Peace reconciled us to God and made a way for us to access the very throne of God. And so I can take all of the turmoil and brokenness of this world right to Him. Now let me just give you practical. Let's say in your relationships that there's a misunderstanding and it's causing turmoil in your relationship. The world would say, fight for your rights. The world would say, attack. The world would say, hit back. The world would say, betray back. The world would say, yell back. Christ says, love your enemies. Right? And so here's what we get to do now as a believer in Jesus Christ. I get to go to the Lord with that relationship, which is a very real thing we all experience, and I get to go, God, I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm hurt. This is not fair. This is awful. And then I get to be reminded that the Lord has reconciled me to Himself. I get to be reminded that I have experienced grace. I get to be reminded that He says, vengeance is mine. Don't worry about it. I get to rest in His sovereign hand to move in that relationship either to reconciliation or one day He's going to take care of it. And then I get to walk out of that prayer time and say, God, I don't feel like loving this person, but I want to and I'm going to. And I again get to be a peacemaker with that enemy and love that enemy. And then we begin to see peace come in turmoil. Not because I got what I wanted, but because I died to myself. And I began to live my life the way He's called me to. That is unbelievably hard. And if you don't believe me, read the Psalms, because when you read the Psalms, you read David's heart, and he's constantly in what feels and looks like unpeaceful circumstances. Like, why are you so downcast on my soul? Like, this is the reality of the Christian life. And yet, brothers and sisters, Jesus is our Prince of Peace. He has brought us to a place where we can go to the throne of God, plead and pray, cry out, beg, and trust. Isn't that awesome? Like, that's the beauty of Christmas. It's the beauty of what He's done for us. We can run to Him. We can begin to live our lives in our relationships the way He's called us to, and we can begin to flourish in life right here, right now. In my walk with my wife, in my relationship with my wife, as I take those things that are broken and difficult, and I begin to try to live a relationship with my wife the way Christ has called us to, we get to experience peace. But that means I have to die to myself, just like my daughter has to die to herself when it comes to wanting to pick up her phone, because I have to live and walk in the righteousness that Christ has already purchased for me. But here's the thing. Christmas isn't just about now. It isn't just about what Jesus has begun to bring. It's that, as Isaiah 9:7 says, His reign and His peace will increase forever. The word used in the original language means to limitlessly expand. That's amazing, isn't it? As I've walked with Jesus, I have experienced a limitlessly expanding amount of peace in my life. I experience more peace in my life today, 20 years into my relationship with Jesus, than I did in year 5. And it's not because everything has been eliminated and all turmoil in my world has been eliminated. It's because my reliance upon Jesus has grown. My trust in Jesus has grown. My reliance upon his work has grown. This is available for all of us. And we know that it's not perfect, but he is the Prince of Peace. The second truth that this leads us to is this, and this is the next component to it, is that our peace will be forever. In the end, as long as there is people, we will walk. As long as there are people not walking in righteousness, as long as there are other people not fully walking in righteousness who have not been reconciled to the Lord, as long as there's still brokenness and sin in this world, we will see natural turmoil. As long as creation groans, a full and complete peace will not be had. As long as unjust people make the laws, those laws will still at times be unjust. Amen? As long as unrighteous people still practice unrighteousness, there will still be unrighteousness in the world. But Jesus, he is going to finish what he started. And the peace that we have begun to experience as believers in Jesus Christ is the tip of the iceberg. Philippians 1:6 says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you and me and all of the things that he has begun will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." What will he complete? He will complete the restoration of all things, a kingdom ruled and upheld in righteousness and justice. And in that kingdom, there will be shalom. John 14. Jesus says this, "If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." You want to find the greatest moment of peace in the midst of turmoil in this world? Remember that. That your ultimate peace has been purchased by Jesus, the Prince of Peace. Your ultimate peace is firm for you. And here's the thing. Jesus is either lying, he's insane, or he is God, because people don't make statements like this. Amen? He is God. He is the wonderful counselor. He is the mighty God. He is the everlasting Father, and he is the Prince of Peace. Isaiah 65, 17 through 25, I'd encourage you to read that this week, but it is a picture of what our Prince of Peace will begin to establish. Let me just walk through some of the things that we know that he will accomplish. He will create new heavens and new earth. He will take away even the remembrance of our turmoil. He will establish joy and gladness. We will be his people. We will eternally belong. That's amazing. There will be no cry of distress or weeping. There will be no death of an infant, a complete fulfillment of life. There will be great houses, vineyards of joy, no concern of someone taking from you what is not theirs, no vanity, no calamity. We will be heard by the living God. No death, no hurt, no destruction. The veil will be removed, and we will see him. There will be shalom. Shalom. The Prince of Shalom will do this because it is the very heart of God. And Jesus, 2,000 years ago, he began to bring peace, and it has been ever increasing since that day, even when the world doesn't look like it, because his peace is eternal and his peace is for his people. I want to invite you to close your eyes this morning. And it's not that if you don't close your eyes that God can't hear you, but just help us to remove distraction around us. But I want to invite you to close your eyes. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ this morning, I would invite you to look to Jesus for peace in every sphere of your life. If there is not peace, ask him if there are ways you need to submit to him. Look to walk in his ways, that peace might be the effect of walking in his ways. If you are in the household of God, if you're a part of the family of God, you're a son and a daughter of God because you have put your faith in Jesus, but you feel a sense of turmoil with him this morning, even as you come to Christmas season or we begin a new year and you look to that new year and you're thinking in your mind, man, this year's going to be different. And you feel that turmoil. Maybe it's because of a sin that you walk in, that you struggle with. Will you confess that to him this morning? You won't find peace while you continue to cherish sin in your heart. And here's the beauty of what Christ shows us, is Jesus tells us that if you confess your sins to him, that he is faithful and just to forgive them. Not 10 times, 100 times, but every time, church. Come to Friday to celebrate your Prince of Peace with the only real peace that matters, which is the righteousness given to you by God through Jesus Christ. And rest in it, church. Confess your sins and know that when you confess them, then all of that turmoil between you and him goes away. Know that that relationship is the way it ought to be. Because your righteousness doesn't depend upon you. It depends upon him. So take a moment to do that this morning. For those of you who are in this room, or those of you who are listening online this morning, in this moment of stillness, I would simply just ask you, if you do not know Jesus Christ, and you feel the turmoil of your souls, and you experience the world of turmoil in which you live, and you recognize that every peace that you experience in this world is transient peace, come to the Prince of Peace. Come and get from him what you can get nowhere else, a righteousness that is not yours. By simply putting your trust and your faith in him, not just for the forgiveness of your sins, but all of your life, and find peace. A peace that allows the saint who knows the Lord to face death with joy. The kind of peace that allows us to lay our heads down and know that as we give the Lord our very breath, we are in his hands and we've been reconciled. That is available for all. And I encourage you this morning to find that peace. In church, we now enter into a time of communion. And so if you want to, please take out your communion cups that you received when you came in this morning. And if you didn't get one, raise your hand. We have a team that's around that will bring these to you. Church, as we come to Christmas and as we come and we celebrate all of the symbols of Christmas and the wise men and the shepherds and mangers and we sing all of these Christmas carols, remember that the manger led to the cross. You don't get the celebration of Isaiah 9, which we read this morning, without Isaiah chapter 53, which we also read this morning, which declares that the chastisement that brought you peace was put on his shoulder. That's what this is a reminder of. That we come to this Friday, this Christmas, and we get to celebrate a righteousness that is not our own. We get to celebrate being able to hear from the Word of God and live in righteousness and begin to experience peace even right now, even in this world and even in this moment. And so church, as you've even, I pray, confessed sin to him this morning, you get to come and be reminded in this moment, even as we come to Christmas this week, and be reminded that your salvation has been bought not by your good works, not by your religion, not by anything else, but by his chastisement, which should have been yours. And so take of this bread this morning, and church, be reminded of the body of Christ, the body of this baby that was broken for you. And church, take of the juice and be reminded of the blood of Christ that was spilt for you. And as we sing one last song this morning, I want to just invite our prayer counselors, elders, pastors to come up to the front. And I just want to invite you that if you want to respond this morning, this is a time for you to do that. You want to talk to somebody about Christ. You want to talk to somebody about a struggle that you're dealing with. If you're struggling to experience peace, you want to pray with somebody. We'd love to talk with you. We'd love to pray with you. The goal this morning is that every one of us would be able to walk out of this room right with God. Fully right with God. And don't come to Christmas this year without that experience and without that being true in your lives. Father, we thank you for the hope of your gospel. It is such good news that righteousness has been bought for us. Righteousness has been given to us. And a right way to live has been shown to us. And now as a result, we have peace and the option and the potential for peace in our lives. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to walk in that, abide in it, celebrate it, rejoice in it. As we unwrap presents, let's be reminded of the greatest gift that we ever could get. As we spend time with families, Lord, may you redeem relationships and redeem that time to make it not just a shadow of what you intended, but a taste of what you intended. Father, we love you and we thank you for being our Prince of Peace. Father, hear our worship. May we respond to your word this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen.